deep explanation. I'm looking at, there's sometimes they just pass right over the verse and don't have much to say, so I got to dig for more information, and then I end up with too much information. So take what you want, and let's see, maybe the Lord will bless us here tonight.
Oh, thank you, brother. You can tell?
My wife must have said something. Take care of him. All right, let's look. Proverbs chapter 14. So we got to verse 10 last week. We'll start in verse 11. Proverbs 14:11. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown. That sounds pretty sure to me, doesn't it? Well, praise God. You don't have to worry about the wicked. God will bring them down. All the way up to the Antichrist. He'll put him in his place. But the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. So ultimately that is Jesus Christ. He's the upright. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It shall flourish, and that's Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So if you want your house to stand, you need to build it on a rock, Jesus Christ. Then you won't be overthrown. You can stand the test of time and all that comes with it. And then a great verse, and this is one of the verses that we're going to spend a little time with, maybe too much time, but we'll hopefully get a blessing. That's a good verse. I'm sure you know it. Verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All right. So if I had been raised in Mormonism, it would seem right to me. You need to take that into consideration. You need to be a little compassionate when you run into these people. You know, don't just brush them aside and say, well, I guess they're going to hell. Well, try something. God doesn't want them to go to hell. Jesus died for them. You know, that's all that guy's known all his life. It seems right. If you had grown up a JW and all your family are Jehovah's Witnesses, it would seem right to you. Buddhism, Islam, Catholicism. Oh, those stupid Catholics. Well, that's easy for you to say, especially if you never were in it. Your mom wasn't in it. Your grandmother wasn't in it. Look, just because a way is wrong doesn't mean that it looks wrong. Okay? It doesn't mean that it seems wrong. I mean, come on. In our crowd, even, we claim to go by the Bible, right? We say the Bible is the Word of God. And yet 90% of our preachers and church members say, well, I just feel. Well, the Lord led me. Well, the Lord spoke to my heart and things like that. But, hey, if our crowd is so wrapped up in following what seems right as opposed to what is right, well, you can't be hypercritical of other people because they're following what seems right to them. They're just doing what they know with the best of intentions, by the way. Unfortunately, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So we've got to show them the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So all those ways that seem right, the only way to counter that is not to argue your way against their way. It's to put Jesus Christ up against their way. Jesus Christ is life. Have you got him? Well, no. Well, then you got death. No matter what it seems. A lot of things seem right. I mean, this is, I'll give you a short list, there's so many things that seem right, and they end up being terribly, terribly wrong. One time I read about a woman who picked up a bottle that looked like eye drops and squeezed them into her eyes only to find out instantly that It was actually super glue. It seemed right. A lot of people, they've actually swallowed poison because it was the same color as the medicine they'd been taking. How many times has a nurse accidentally given the wrong blood type to a patient? Blood's red, right? Looks the same. Looks right. killed him. Killed him. Here's a man. He's cleaning an unloaded gun. And he finds out the end thereof are the ways of death. Because it looked unloaded. The Jews at Auschwitz, they thought they were getting into a shower. They thought the Germans were being nice to them and letting them take a shower before they were going to give them a new set of clothes, go to their new communities, get new homes, new jobs, start a new life. Seemed right. So they, the huge crowd of them, they walked into what they thought was the big shower room. The doors slammed shut, the lights went out, and poison pellets dropped from the ceiling, and every one of those people was dead in 15 minutes. Seemed right. It was wishful thinking. Now, it would seem that if a man lived up to what he believed, he'd be all right at the judgment. But the end thereof are the ways of death. The broad way of Matthew 7:13 is the way that seemeth right. Let me tell you some of the things you'll find on that broad way. You'll find people who believe, as long as you follow your conscience, you'll be all right. Others will say, heaven and hell are in your mind. Life is what you make it. Then there's the crowd that says, God is too good to send anyone to hell. Multitudes on the broad way, they'll walk along believing, If you live up to your religion, you'll be all right. How many people actually live up to any religion? I don't know anybody. Others will object and say, as long as a man lives it, it doesn't make any difference what religion he follows. Just do good, do right. Okay. Problem is he doesn't have a standard telling him what is right. But notice all of those arguments, all of those ways seem quite logical. Makes very good sense, sort of. And if you really want to make your way seem right and give yourself a little bit more confidence in your way, you can always say something like, well, what about the heathen that never heard? Or how come you think your Bible is right and all the other holy books are wrong? Or that's just your interpretation. Okay. It's a universal delusion that man can save himself and justify himself by self-effort or by self-effort with the aid of sacraments or golden rules, prayer wheels, holy water, and absolutions. Those who are deluded the most are those who are self-deluded. Any man who thinks he can earn heaven by works, earn forgiveness by confession, justification by deeds, or eternal life by sacraments is a self-deluded, hell-bound sinner. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Quickest way to hell is religion. That's the quickest way. The next best is education. How many people have been educated out of their faith in God, their belief in God? After that, there are the regular, well-worn paths of adultery, fornication, drunkenness, and all those things. Men are lost more for what they don't do than for what they do. Jesus said that when the Comforter came, he would reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me. Okay. You believe not. You're going to go to hell because because of what you didn't do. Someone once said, hell is for two kinds of people, those who do nothing and those who do everything. Seems right, but it's the ways of death. Great verse there. Verse 13, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Well, isn't that uplifting? Yeah, that verse is a real downer there. Yeah, it is. It's a real downer. But you better embrace that. A great song service on a Sunday morning, good preaching on a Sunday morning, good fellowship on a Sunday morning, good response to the message on a Sunday morning. But somebody wasn't there. They're in a cancer ward. Somebody wasn't there. They're on their way to a funeral. So listen, until we get out of this world, the best day in your life, you could stop right in the middle of that day and think about something that would break your heart and make you cry. That's true. A little baby is born. That's great. But somebody else didn't have one. Somebody got married. Somebody else just buried their spouse. Somebody's engaged. Somebody else never got engaged. I'm just telling you, on your happiest day, there's somebody right beside you who's having their worst day. And like we've been looking at on Fridays, we're all members of the same body. And praise God, one of these days you'll read that verse, though. This verse here, and you'll say, Lord, this is your word, and your word is eternal, but what does that verse mean? And he'll say, well, we don't talk about those things anymore. I'd have to bring the former things to mind to explain that verse to you. God will just be sitting up there in heaven with us and say, that's not for this dispensation. Sorrows. Heaviness, what's that? Amen. Praise God. I mean, this Bible is eternal, but some of it's for time. Some of it's not for eternity. Praise God, that verse is not for eternity. There's not going to be any sorrow up there. Verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with the devil. No, that's not it. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. So God didn't say, be sure I will find you out. He said, be sure your sin will find you out. He didn't say, you'll reap my wrath. He said, you'll reap what you have sown. So here's the trouble. If you're hateful, you're going to end up full of hatred. Okay? The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. If hate is your way, you're going to be filled with it. If you're bitter, you're going to end up feeding on bitterness. Okay? So that's why you want to be righteous. That's why you want to be godly. Because sooner or later, you're going to have to live with what you are. Now, this verse is interesting because it is an Old Testament verse about backsliding, which usually has to do with the nation of Israel, but here it's applied to an individual, a backslider in heart, okay, instead of the nation of Israel. So you say, well, how do I know if I'm backsliding? How do I know if I'm heading that direction, on the verge of backsliding? Well, let me just give you a few of the most obvious signs that might give you a warning. Do you find yourself getting more excited about something other than being saved? Noticeably increased habit of criticizing other Christians with your critical and self-righteous spirit? Have you noticed any loss of fruit bearing? Do you feel like that witnessing and passing out gospel tracts really doesn't matter? Do you have a defiant attitude toward giving and a resentment over messages on tithing? Is the time you used to spend studying the Bible, witnessing, going to church and praying, is that time now spent on watching TV, going on family outings, doing yard work, fixing your car, things like that? The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. A famous old-time evangelist once said, if you love anybody more right this minute than you do Jesus Christ, and love any book more than the Bible, and have any hope more precious to you than the hope of heaven, you've already started for the far country that the prodigal son longed for. It takes constant vigilance to stop that secret decay of the soul. What I'm saying is you need to check yourself regularly for those indicators, some of them which I just mentioned, and then find the point of departure. Find out where you started turning down that path. Return to that. Confess it. Make restitution if you have to. Amend your way. Start over. God, that's the great thing about God. He lets you start over. It's better to be filled with the Spirit than filled with your own ways. And a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now, we're not ruling out God here. But these are proverbs about practical living and reality, okay? But do you really want to sit every quiet hour of every evening with your own conscience condemning you? That's a miserable way to live. I mean, look, you knock on doors, the guy in that house says, I don't want to hear that. Why not? Well, I used to go to church. I don't want to hear any more about it. Well, sir, are you saved? Yes, sir, I am. So look, he is saved. He's just mad at God. He's mad at you or any Christian. He hates church. I mean, when he shuts that door and you go on to the next house, you're thinking, boy, there's something wrong with that guy. Yeah, but in 5 minutes, you've forgotten him. He's got to live with himself. Okay, he's got to go back and sit in that chair with his miserable, sorry, crummy life and pretend like that can of beer in that football game makes up for what he gave up. And he knows that it doesn't. He knows it. I guess the Super Bowl was yesterday and probably ended this morning. A lot of my coworkers were coming in with big smiles on their faces, and others were coming in dragging their feet. You know, one of them, their team won, and the other one, their team did. Their whole life was revolving around that Super Bowl football game, you know, and I didn't even know about it until they came in acting all weird. But that's their life, you know. It's kind of sad. Man shall be satisfied from himself. All right, there's Christians they got parents that hate church now, basically. They're all torn up because they got a parent that just now they want nothing to do with God. And all he's got is TV, and he's bored with the TV, and it doesn't matter how many channels he's got, maybe he's got hundreds of them, he just keeps flipping those channels. Why? Because there's not one single thing on that TV that can ever satisfy him. Not one single thing in there that does for him what Jesus used to do for him. And you don't want to end up there. Live so that you're okay living with you. Because you've got to live with you. Whoever else is around you, you've got to live with you. That's not a humanist verse. It's scripture. It's something you got to think about. Verse 15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The simple in this verse is what we would call today a sucker. 50% off. Come on down today. We're having a big tent sale. Oh, where are you going, son? Going to the big tent sale. They got a great deal for me. Oh, yeah, just for you. That's the only reason they opened that business, so they could give you a great deal. The simple man is one who is one who believed everything the teacher taught him about evolution without a good, healthy dose of doubt, followed up by some investigation. That's what prudence will do for you. The prudent man in this verse, he has to doubt what he hears in order to, like it says here, look well to his going. It's interesting that a lot of people will exercise prudence when you try to present the gospel to them. They'll size you up. They'll test every word you're saying. Careful not to be too quick making that life-changing decision. And that's good. That's good. It's an important step in their life, the most important step. You don't want them to be so simple that they believe every word you say without, you know, giving it some serious thought. Let them look well to their going. Amen. Verse 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. And that's, by the way, these raging fools, that's not just applying to lost people. That's church people too. You know, I don't need to listen to that preacher. I don't need to obey that verse. I don't need to heed that warning. I don't need to listen to that. You're so confident, aren't you? 1 Corinthians 10:12 talks about that. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You think you stand? You think you've got it all? Think you know more than that preacher or that brother or that sister? Better watch out. You're headed for a fall. Galatians 6:1 says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You're just as capable as going into sin or into a fault as any other brother or sister. So you better be careful. Consider yourself. Better men than you have fallen into that sin. Better women than you have wished that they had obeyed that commandment. So don't be a raging fool. Verse 17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Isn't that the truth? Haven't you ever just lost it and said something and then your face turned red and you said, I can't get that back? In anger you said something. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Boy, that's the truth. And a man of wicked devices is hated. Well, I don't want people hating me unless it's for the gospel. So wicked devices, why cheat people? That's a wicked device. Why take advantage of people, defraud people, mislead people, lie to people? You got enough people hating you if you do right. You don't have to do wrong. Don't do wrong. All right, the first part of that verse, though, he that is soon angry. Let's talk a little bit more about that. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. There's men who say, well, you know, I'm Irish, and Irishmen, they've all got a bad temper. Other men say, I'm German, and Germans have a bad temper. Well, just put in whatever you are and put behind it, I've got a bad temper. Okay, so let's talk about anger. Temper it. The Lord wants you to be, that is, he wants you in control of your temperament. You say, oh, I've just got a bad temper. Control it. That's the command. Control it. God expects you to control it. Why? Because when it controls you, you say things and you do things that you know you wouldn't do if you had that anger and that temper under control. And once you've done those things or said those things, now all you can do is play it out. You can't take it back. So the Lord said, you've got to get that anger under control in your dealings, what you do. Okay? See? You're going to act like a fool. The fool, who's the fool? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, once you've gotten over your anger, calmed down a little bit, settled down, then you're going to go to God and say, God, forgive me. And then you'll go to the other person and you'll say, I've prayed about this and God wants me to ask you to forgive me. But the reason you're having to go to God and go to that person is because of your temporary atheism. You became a fool. You became a fool because you were angry. You left God out of it. Now, you can control your anger, and I can prove it. If your wife says something to you in the living room, you blow a gasket. But if your boss says the same thing on your job, you just bite your lip and take it. And don't get angry. Why? Because you want the money more than you want your wife. You don't want to risk losing that job, but you'll gladly risk losing your wife. Well, she's got to take it. Why does she have to take it and the boss doesn't have to take it? Money. Money. But the fact that you can control it at work, that's proof that you could control it if you wanted to at home. Okay. The Lord said, you'd better do it. You'd better want to. You better not leave me out of that marriage. People do things to each other at church. They go home, and then they say, I can't believe he said that to me. I can't believe she said that to me. Can't believe he did that. Yeah, but you didn't say anything at the church. Okay? You kept it in. You kept yourself under control. If one of your kids said that or did that, you'd go nuts. All I'm saying is I don't care how bad you think your temper is, unless you're full of alcohol or drugs, you can control it. So God says, control it, put a lid on it, stifle it, stamp it out, whatever term you want to use, cut it out, get a grip on yourself, so don't be soon angry. If you got a bad temper, there's no excuse. God says, get it under control. No acceptable excuse, I should say. All right, verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Well, we're not materialistic, but in this world, you've got to deal with material things. If you have opportunity to provide for your family an inheritance, some sort, and you have an opportunity to provide for your children and maybe even your children's children and your church and your missionaries and with a brain in your head and a body that works, if you get to the end of your life and all you've got is a yard full of beer cans, I mean, you could have done everything right, but at the end of your life, you got nothing to show for your life. It's pretty evident you left God out of that thing. Now, I'm not one of those charismatic guys that says everybody's supposed to be rich, but if you'll not waste your substance on riotous living, like that prodigal son did, you will have some substance. You might not be a millionaire, but hey, just here's an example. Take two men. One's a saved man, the other one's unsaved. Other than that, everything is perfectly equal. Two guys, same IQ. Two guys live in the same country. Two guys with the same opportunities, went to the same schools. Two guys with the same health. Even so, the Christian ought to do better than the unsaved man in his life every time. The way it ought to be. The Christian ought to outdo the lost man. So that's the practical worldview. Ultimately, the reference is to the judgment seat of Christ and the millennium. The simple will not inherit the kingdom of God, nor can they even see it. But the prudent receive crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, there are five different crowns listed in the New Testament, which are given out as earned rewards. Okay, verse number 19. The evil bow before the good. Bible examples, you have Shimei, who ended up having to bow before David. Joseph's brothers ended up bowing before him. And what's the ultimate fulfillment of this verse, or this part of the verse? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Okay, so who's the righteous one? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So eventually every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. Verse 20, the poor is hated, even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Hey, that's Bible. That's just the way it is. That's the truth. I don't think you'd even argue that. Poor people do get mistreated just because they're poor. Nobody tries to find out if they're decent, God-fearing, honorable. It's just, if you're poor, they treat you like dirt. And it shouldn't be that way in the church. But it even happens in churches. And rich people, oh, you're rich, I like you. And you can be a slimy, low-down reprobate. But if you got money, people will just fall all over you and want to hang with you because you got money. That's the truth. That's the way people are. Pretty interesting. Of course, the kind of friends that you can buy with money are friends who will leave you to the hogs when your money runs out. But people do give credibility to people with money. I mean, here's a guy, he was nobody yesterday, but he won the lottery today, so now he's important suddenly. And that's the only thing he's got going for him is the money. And that's because that counts more to people than spiritual character, good family, decency, fear of the Lord. It's just how the world is. And a lot of people, even though they're saved and going to church, they hadn't gotten over that. Rich people tend to migrate toward people who are of the same economic bracket. Middle-class people tend to hang around with people who live in the same kind of house as they do, drive the same kind of car as they do. I don't know how you get over that. Poor people hang out with other poor people. People who drive $60,000 cars, they go out and eat with people who drive $60,000 cars. I don't know why that is. You're all saved. You all know Jesus. You all love the Lord. You all got the same Bible. Is it? It's just so hard to get over that flesh, though, isn't it? You can work at it. You can try, but Bible says, there it is in the Bible, the rich man hath many friends, and the poor are just over there sitting on the sidelines. Verse 21, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. Say, what's the definition of sin? Well, there's another one right there. Despise your neighbor. But he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. That's the one who gives the mercy. Being merciful makes you happy. Okay? Remember the fellow that asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, anybody that has a need, that's your neighbor, in a nutshell. Now, if anybody could have despised their neighbors, it would have been Jesus. But you know what he did? He had mercy on the poor. And he's pretty happy. But for the joy that was set before him. So any of these verses, if it has somebody doing right in it, Jesus fits that definition. Jesus fits that verse. But we're supposed to be following his example. And this verse says, you should not despise a man simply because he's poor. Lazarus was poor and despised, eating the crumbs down there with the dogs. He wound up rich and exalted in heaven. Blind Bartimaeus was poor and blind, but he experienced the quickest instant healing any man ever experienced. And no doctor in this century could do that well. Mephibosheth. You know that name? Mephibosheth. He was poor, a descendant of Saul, lame in the legs. But by the grace of God and the mercy of David, he wound up, old Mephibosheth, wound up eating in the royal house with the royal household as one of the king's sons in 2 Samuel 9:6 to 13. So before you decide to despise the poor, you ought to consider some things about that person. What did he inherit? Maybe nothing. Who were his earthly counselors? You know, try to figure out, how did he end up in that situation? What did he have to endure as a young man? Did he have any of the privileges that you had growing up? Did he end up poor because of doctors or lawyers? Have mercy on the poor, and you will be happy. Happy is he. Verse 22, do they not err that devise evil? No doubt. But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. You can devise good. The first part of the verse is talking about what's wrong with the devising of evil. The second part is talking about the results of devising good. Okay, what do you plan? What do you plan? And when you sit around and think about what you can do to another person or for another person, so there's a difference. You're either devising evil for someone or good for someone. That's what parents do at Christmas time, devising good for their children, so they think. Those with the secret gift giving, look what Santa brought you, but they're lying to them. But the word devise indicates that a man can plan good deeds just as easily as he can plan bad deeds. This means that one of the greatest blessings in life is a ceaseless devising of how to bless people and supply their need without being detected. You know, try to be a blessing to someone and without them even knowing that it was you. Just, it'll bless you. It'll make you happy. A good example in the Bible is the way David devised good for Mephibosheth without him expecting that. Verse 23, in all labor there is profit. You just got to trust God on that. You say, well, I work real hard, and where's my profit? You got to trust God on that. Payday may not be today. You know, you just got to believe that if I got clothes on my back, I got food on my table, I got a measure of health, then thank you, God. And it's better for me to have been able to work than to end up being a moocher. Maybe it's not, like I said, it's not payday yet. I don't know who told it first. I guess every preacher who's ever preached has told it, but a preacher was out talking to this farmer, trying to get him to go to church. And the farmer said, listen. He said, I've been farming some 50-some years, and I've never gone to church. I've never paid any tithes. And look at me, I'm doing just fine. And that preacher said, well, maybe God just hadn't settled his accounts with you yet. You know, it may not get settled down here on this earth. Okay? It may be up there at the judgment seat. So you just got to believe God. You got to believe that it's better to work, to labor, to serve God, serve man, serve your family. And we'll... the other part of verse 23 says, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. That's hunger, poverty, need, being poor. if you're all talk and no work, no action, you're going to be poor. Okay? You can't spend what you talk about doing someday. Okay? You can't pay your bills with your big ideas. You know, the people in America who had a dream back in 1964, they still don't, most of them still don't have anything. You can't build a house with a dream. You can't pay for a car with a dream. You can't put a kid through college with a dream. You've got to go to work. Come on. You've all probably known somebody. They got all these big plans. They're going to strike it rich one day. People are always talking about, one day my ship's going to come in. You ever heard that one? One day my ship's going to come in. Problem is, most of those people would be too lazy to unload their ship if it did come in. They'd try to get someone else to unload it for them. So you better quit talking and just and using your lips, dreaming, and just get to work. There's one guy, he said, I love work. It fascinates me. I could sit and look at it for hours. Keep talking. Keep talking. You'll be poor before you finish the sentence. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this book of Proverbs. It's been a blessing to us. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to what's right and what's wrong and showing us these clear contrasts in this book. Help us, Lord, to take to heart all these things and take action on them. If we're doing something wrong and you've exposed that to us, you revealed it to us, help us, Lord, to take whatever action is necessary to get right and enjoy the blessings that you have for us, that you want us to have, and to be a blessing to others. And Lord, help us to be a help to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.